We'll be looking at the another unique attribute of God, the immutability of God, the immutability of God. Now, what does that mean? I was trying to find out the meaning of that word, and it says an attribute of God that is unchanging in his character, will, and covenant promises. And again, the Westminster Record says, God is spirit whose being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. This also defines all God's other attributes. God is immutably wise, immutably merciful, good and gracious, and so on. He is absolutely unchanging. God is an immutable God. The immutability of God is what we're going to be looking at. And what does God say about that? You know, in Malachi 3:6, we read, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Very simply put, but very powerfully put, isn't it? I am the Lord, I do not change. That's what the Lord says about himself. If we go on to another portion, in Psalm 102, verse 24, it's a messianic psalm, and the Messiah prays from the cross. The Messiah prays from the cross, and he cries out, you know, with all that's been going on, he cries out, "Oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days." And the Father replies in verses 24 to 27, and we see that also the same words in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 to 12, talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his superiority, his immutability. Again, where the writer to the Hebrews brings out those verses again. And we read there, "Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And in the Hebrews portion, we see that first line, where here it says, "Of old you laid the foundations of the earth." It says there in Hebrews, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth." So this is the Father talking to the Son. And, you know, we looked at the incarnation, and who can understand the incarnation of God, the Lord, God the Son, the details of it, the intricacy of it, what it means and how it could happen. I mean, we know it, but to understand and grasp the enormity of all that means, that God would come in the flesh, who can understand the mystery of incarnation? Christ is eternal. And he knew that all along. He knew exactly what he was and what he's going to do and everything. He told his disciples many a time. But as a man, and especially hanging there on that cross, even before that cross in that garden, we see the vulnerability as a man, the vulnerability that he experienced when he was about to go into that very horrible experience, and even going through that experience. And when he cried out those words, dying there on that cross, not that he didn't know that he was going to do all that. He knew exactly the enormity, the extent of all that he was going to do there, accomplish there on that cross, and the price that he would have to pay, his death. And I don't think any human being could ever comprehend or come anywhere near comprehending what it meant when God the Father punished his son for our sake. And when he cried out there, and the words of the Father, just reminding him, comforting him, reassuring him in those portions that we just read, and reminding him that creation that he had been very much a part of, creation will change. All those mighty mountains and hills and the valleys and even the sun, the moon, the stars, the vast expanse of the universe, they will all be changed. But God the Father says, you your years will have no end. You are the same, and your years will have no end. In James, another portion, James chapter 1, verse 17, we read, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, if you think about that verse, you know, it brings to your mind so many different thoughts, right? And when it describes the Father there as a Father of lights, and you think of a light, when you think of a light, what do you think of right away? A shadow, right? A light casts a shadow, you know, and the greatest light, the best light that we know, the sun, creates a shadow, maybe even a darker shadow. And maybe you can diminish that shadow to some extent, maybe when there are more lights shining from different places. But even there are equal lights of what we think equal intensity or luminosity, you know, shining on an object, we still see shadows. You see shadows still there. So no matter how powerful or how perfect the light may be, there's always a shadow. But what does this verse say? The Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, you know. And this can communicate many different ideas and thoughts to different people, but this is what came to me as I was reading this verse. There is no variation, there's no change. He's always, always has been, always will be as bright as he has ever been. Absolute no decrease in the power of his brightness and his light. And that light does not cast a shadow, which means that his brightness, the perfect brightness of the light of God, is everywhere at the same time with equal intensity from the beginning to the end through all eternity. That's what this verse communicates to me, that there is no variation or shadow of turning. And we sang that in that song this evening, great is thy faithfulness. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. There is no variation or shadow of turning with our God. Isaiah 46, 9 to 10 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. My counsel, I am God, and my counsel shall stand. However, when we think of this, when we think of all these concepts of God that we've been studying about or reading about, while it is true that God does not change in his being, who he is, his character, his attributes, all that we've been studying, that does not change. That's what defines him. That's what describes him to our human understanding. And of course, we know that he is far beyond all of that. And even each of those attributes, when each of us came and tried to communicate that, we felt so inadequate because we know that God is far greater than anything that I even tried to attempt to communicate of his greatness and majesty and glory, of his immutability. You know, even though he does not change in his being, he does use different methods, right? He does use different methods. In the history of the human race, he has tested people under different conditions. We call them dispensations, right? He has tested people under different conditions during different dispensations. We have the dispensation of innocence in the time of Adam and Eve, dispensation of conscience, civil government, promise, law, or grace, which is our current dispensation, and the dispensation of the millennium. And some people use, you know, hold on to just five and not the seven dispensations. But whatever the case may be, you know, God has dealt with people in different ways during different dispensations. Not that he has changed, not at all. This in no way changes his immutability. His character remains the same. His being remains the same. Does not affect his immutability in any aspect. And we know that through all of these spirits, salvation, the way of salvation, has always been the same, by grace through faith. There may be some confusion you know, when we read certain portions, and I've struggled with some of this in the past, and I know some of you might have too, possibly. But there are some verses, you know, that we read and we say, okay, if God is immutable, then how do we read in some verses of God, in the Bible, that God repents, right? Or God was sorry. How do I, you know, justify that? And we look at some of those verses, you know, in Genesis 6:6, way back in Genesis, we read, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart, right? And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And when I was younger and I was reading that portion, the thought came to my mind, well, if God was sorry, then he should have known that, right? Why did he even create man who could sin if he knew that this is going to happen? So those are the thoughts that come to our mind when we don't really know, don't really understand what, you know, the enormity of the person of the Godhead. So Genesis 6, another portion is 1 Samuel 15:11. We read, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Now, there again, the question could arise, right? So why is God regretting that he made Saul king? Didn't he know that Saul was going to sin? And, so how do we understand that, right? But in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, we see a portion there that says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. So there seems to be an apparent contradiction there. So God says, you know, God's word declares of himself that he is not a man. A man can repent, will repent, because a man is prone to error. But God is not prone to error. God does not make mistakes. And God knows, and we just read in those portions, God knows the end from the beginning. He declares the end from the beginning. And he works things out in such a marvelous way that everything happens exactly as he planned and as he intended, because he is God. He is God. So how do we resolve this apparent contradiction? How can God be immutable and still repent? Now, let me attempt to answer that. The answer has to be based on his very nature, right? So the very nature of God, the very attribute, the very character of God, many of these attributes have we been studying. You know, there's grace and there is truth, right? So a little contradictory there, you know. Truth declares that sin has to be punished, but grace gives us something that we don't deserve, right? And mercy, not giving us what we deserve. Now, all of that, if you look at the cross, it's so perfectly and beautifully accomplished there, right? Like, sin has to be punished, and God punished sin, but he punished his own son. And he being the perfect, sinless son of God, his death was sufficient to cleanse us and to pay the penalty for all of mankind, right? So his very nature, he must reward obedience and punish disobedience. That's who he is. That's God. That's what he does. Now, God's repentance is a change in his repentance that we understand, is a change in his purposes and plans toward those whose character and conduct have changed. The character and conduct of God has not changed, but what has changed is the character and conduct of human beings, the people that he has certain plans and intentions for, to bless and keep and protect and so on. For example, you see, you know, King Solomon, when he became king, you know, God blessed him and God had all these great plans and purposes and promises to him, you know, but Solomon sinned. He had to be punished, right? So, and God is such that even though he knows that Solomon is going to sin, yet at that time and moment when Solomon was in the center of God's will, doing God's will, God blessed him abundantly. If you and I would have had some misgivings, right? Should I really bless this guy? Should I really do this and that for him? Should I really, you know, because that's who we are. But God does not act in that way. God's plans and purposes have not changed. But What has changed is the conduct, the character, the attitudes of human beings toward God. And that requires that God has to deal with them in the ways that he does deal with them. So it seems like repentance to our human understanding, but God is a God who does not repent the way we understand it as human beings repent. So it does not mean that God is taken by surprise. How could he do that? I didn't expect him to do that, right? I blessed, this is a David, this is a man after my own heart. How could he sin? God did not, didn't he know that? Of course he knew that. But God is not taken by surprise by our sin. He knows what we are. He knows who we are. He knows our very being. He remembers, we read, that we are just dust. And knowing how feeble, how frail we are, that is why God did what he did in making a provision for us, because he knows that we, no matter how hard we try, we could never, ever enter into a right relationship with God, except he does it entirely through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it simply means that what we think of as repenting is necessary in order for God to act consistently with his character. So when we look at it, we only see it from our limited understanding, from our limited viewpoint. We don't see the whole picture. We don't see the big picture. You can imagine, as with our human understanding, with knowing so little of even the universe or the vast expanse of the universe, or even the earth that we live in, this tiny little planet that we live in, there's so little that we know about even this planet, right? But with our understanding, with our comprehension, there's so many limitations in us trying to understand God, but we still do it because the exercise of trying to see or study God's attributes really just warms our hearts, just warms our souls, and reminds us again and again, what a great God we have. What a great God we have, right? We cannot take him lightly. We cannot, when we come into his presence, we have to come into his presence with reverence and godly fear, right? Knowing that he is such a great and mighty God. How do we apply this, the immutability of God, a God who does not change? How do we apply it to ourselves? We must not think of the immutability of God as just a dry doctrine that we just understand and know and have it in our minds or an understanding in our minds. No, what an unfathomable comfort for us to know that we have a God who does not change. Everything around us changes. Our bodies change. We change. Our strength, our abilities change. When I think of myself, when I first came here to Dallas from New York, 19 years ago, I was a younger man and I was able to do a lot more. But when I try to do some of those things that I used to do, I cannot do it. My body cannot handle those things. Like our minds, we cannot remember things as clearly, as sharply as we could years ago, right? Things around us change. Right? Even your own friends and family, their attitudes might change towards you. They are dear and near and dear to you, but sometimes that can happen. They can change. And you struggle with that, right? But they can change. That happens. And your coworkers, their attitudes can change towards you. And you sometimes think they're the best coworkers and you enjoy working with them. And all of a sudden, somebody does something or says something and everything changes, right? The government can change. There's no stability in anything in this world today, right? Even currently, we are going through a situation where there's really no stability, right? We don't even know which government is going to lead us or what the government is going to be like or how we're going to be ruled. And, there's all this uncertainty. Everybody is very stressed and tense and anxious, worried about what's going to happen next, right? Are we going to lose our freedoms? Are we going to be able to meet in church? Are we going to be able to support people that we want to support in different countries of the world, missionaries out there? Are we going to be able to send money to them? Are we able to function as a church the way we did in the years gone by? There's so much uncertainty out there. But in the midst of all this, what a comfort for you and I when we gather in God's name to know that we have a God who does not change. We have a God whose plans, whose purposes towards us does not change. In fact, he knew way before we were born exactly what we would do and how what he would accomplish through us. He knew this way before. So we don't really have to worry. God's got it all. He holds us in his hand. The Father holds us in his hand. The Son holds us in his hand. And there's nobody who can harm or hinder what we have to do in his plans and purpose, because it is God's intention that we do it exactly the way he intended us to. His will be done. His name will be glorified. And in a world of uncertainty and instability, you know, in a world of death and decay and sadness and pain and sorrow, we have a joy, we have a hope that we will be with our God through all eternity, through all eternity. Isn't that amazing? And the songwriter Henry F. Lyte brings this out in his hymn, Abide With Me. And I've put the song up there. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay and all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Isn't it our prayer that with all the changes going on around us, with all the unfaithfulness going on around us, we sang, great is thy faithfulness. You know, near ones, loved ones, dear ones may be unfaithful to us and just turn their backs on us. But we have someone who is faithful. God, great is his faithfulness to us. O thou who changest not, abide with me. May his name be glorified.